I'm sorry, there's actually not any children's church today. So if you want to follow along in your scripture reading, it's from Luke 18, 9 through 14. It's on our handout. If you want to follow along, you can just listen. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. God, I thank you that I am not like the other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to the heaven, but beat his breast and said, God have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Andy, if you'd like to come up, I can pray for you. Lord, we ask that you be with our brother Andy as he prepares to give a message that's on his heart, and that's from you, Lord. Help him to speak clearly and follow the Spirit's leading. In your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you. Thank you, Aaron, and thanks to the worship team for all of the songs that we have just been singing. Go right along with our theme for today. This is the first Sunday of Lent, and to help sort of guide us through this next 6 weeks leading up to Easter, we're going to be following the theme called Nails of the Cross. Can you all see this? Can you clear in the back? That's kind of a large nail, isn't it? Nails of the Cross. Each week we'll have a different nail. Today it's called Pride. Nail of Pride. Well, that doesn't apply to any of you, does it? When I think of pride, I think of a person that stands out in my mind, and I know this sort of dates where I'm coming from. Little House. Y'all watch Little House? Some of you younger generation, that's foreign language. There was a person on there named Nellie Olson. You chuckle. Nellie Olson comes to my mind as the person who epitomizes pride. Now, in case you didn't know Nellie, how old is she? About, 11 or 12, something like that. I'm just trying to introduce Nellie a little bit, not that she needs to have a lot of time, but Nellie sort of thinks that she is better than anybody else. She looks prettier. Her hair is always done nice. Of course, she's sort of a product of her mother. I think her mother sort of lives out through Nellie. But anyway, Nellie is that proud little girl, arrogant, and a few other names we could call her. But anyways, Nellie is all the time thinking that she has to be in the first place. She has to be the primary one, the one who gets all the attention. You know, Nellie, you ever know anybody? No, you don't have to raise your hands. Yeah, the world is filled with Nellie Olsons, isn't it? But aren't you glad you're not Nellie Olson?
Probably.
Maybe if truth be told, there's a little bit of Nellie in all of us, isn't there? Huh? But really what I'm talking about today is something called spiritual pride. And I think the passage that Aaron read for us kind of typifies that. Jesus spoke to this issue very clearly. Take that little yellow page out that you have and look at that again. It's interesting the way Jesus introduced this. I want to just talk about this passage just a little bit. To some who were confident of their own righteousness, that's pride. Confident of their own righteousness. Now, when we stop and think about it, righteousness really isn't about us, is it? But when we start thinking that righteousness is about us, then we're starting to get into the area of pride. And so he said these two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the one a publican. Now, the Pharisees were the ones who were probably the most learned, the most educated of the law and keeping the law. And all the intricate things you had to do to keep the law, people kind of looked up to the Pharisees. Please don't put pastors in the same category as Pharisees. Please don't. People looked up to the Pharisees as being the ones who understood the law and the keeping of the law and all that kind of thing. They thought they were the most righteous of anybody because they kept the law totally, legalistically, every day, and right down to the very last nth degree. And they weren't necessarily wrong for doing that, but the problem was they wanted everybody else to see how righteous they were, how good they were, and they wanted everybody to know how good they were. So this Pharisee went to pray. I can just see him strutting up there with his robe and his everything. And he started to pray. And it's interesting, Jesus said there, he said, two men went to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. We'll talk about the tax collector in a minute. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself, or another translation says, to himself. Sometimes we hear people talk about, oh, this was a marvelous prayer that was uttered, that was said. And they, you know, it's about themselves. Our oldest daughter, Amy, one time when she was a little girl, I don't know, 6 or 7 years old, I was getting ready to pray, do something at the mealtime or something. She said, Dad, are you going to pray out loud or do we pray to ourselves? I knew what she meant. Well, unfortunately, many times we do pray to ourselves, don't we? That's what this Pharisee was doing. He said, Lord, I want you to see, notice me. Notice all the good things I do. Not proud about it, but I fast twice a week. Now, you were really only required to fast one day out of the year, and that was the Day of Atonement. But he was doing it, you know, twice a week. That's over 100 times compared to one. It's pretty good, isn't it, God? I'm fasting 100 days a year. Pretty good, isn't it? As if God needed to be reminded, huh? Okay. And I tithe everything. I don't just tithe my net. I tithe everything I get. Don't you think I'm doing pretty good? Especially compared to this tax collector. Now, the tax collector, let's introduce him for a minute. Who's the tax collector? He's at the total other end of the spectrum. The Pharisee is at the top. The tax collector is clear at the bottom. For many people, the tax collectors shouldn't even been allowed inside the temple because they had actually sold themselves out to the Roman government to collect taxes from their own people. They were Jewish people, and they had to collect taxes and give a certain amount to the Roman government. But they had the power to levy any kind of tax on anybody they wanted to, and they did. But the thing was, they pocketed about a third of it. And gave the Roman government the rest of it. They were known to be the cheater, dishonest, the ones who were the lowest reputation, the ones, in fact, sometimes they were even classified as categorized with prostitutes. They were the worst of the worst. Pharisee probably, why in the world are you even coming to the temple to pray? They go to the temple three times a day to pray. 9 in the morning, at noon, and then at 6 in the afternoon. Probably it was around noontime when most everybody was around, because the Pharisee wanted to come at the time whenever the most people would see them coming to the temple to pray. You know, you got the picture? The Nellie Olson on steroids in the religious world. Spiritual pride. And then he prayed, Lord, I do all these things. I'm not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulteries, all those other big bad sinners. Lord, don't you notice how good I am? I'm faithful in following you. I've been faithful in following you all these years. I pray every day. I don't even bale hay on Sunday. I don't even wash my car on Sunday. I keep the Sabbath day. I treat all my neighbors right. I do everything. Don't you see God? Especially I'm not like that tax collector over there. Spiritual pride. There's this passage back in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, if I can find that. Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, in other words, you fall to temptation, you're a sinner, in other words, you who are spiritual, in other words, mature, should try to restore that person gently. But be careful. Watch yourself, or you may also be tempted. You may also fall to temptation. You know, for those of us who have been a Christian for a long time, it's awful easy for us to become proud about where we are in our spiritual walk. God, aren't you glad that, you know, I'm certainly better than that other person who I just know they're not living right. They're cheating people. They claim to be Christians, but they're hypocrites. They go to church every Sunday, but I know the way they really live. I'm glad I'm not like that. It's awful easy for us to become proud spiritually. I remember another incident from my childhood. I don't know why some of these things stick in my mind. We used to have things that we called, times when we called testimony meeting. Do you ever have testimony? We share something about our walk of faith and how God is helping us. We did that regularly. And this one lady stood up once, and she meant it so well. She was talking about how God was convicting her about being proud. And she said, just look at me, she said, I wore an old dress today. I don't have to have a nice new dress. I just got a new dress, an old dress. And God convicted me about always doing my hair, and so I've just learned that I'm not so concerned about these things. God's helping me in my walk with Him to not be proud. And in my young mind, I thought to myself, something doesn't quite sound right here, you know. I first of all wanted to say, well, if you're trying to be unattractive, you've probably done a pretty good job of it. But anyway. She was proud about not being proud. It's awful easy for us to think sometimes how humble I am. You ever know that? We could be proud about how humble we think we are. God's led us through a whole lot of things and has taught us humility. God's taught all of us humility, and probably not as much as we should learn along the way. But we can even be proud about our humility. But Galatians reminds us we should not even think about that, because any one of us is open to temptation, folks. And I want you to hear that. Any one of us are susceptible to temptation. None of us can say we can't be tempted. So spiritual pride starts out with not the Nellie Olson kind of a thing, but it's it's an attitude of the heart. So I want us to think today, first of all, about this thing called pride. Are we at any time tempted to think that we are pretty good Christians? Maybe that's spiritual pride. Now, there's a second illustration of spiritual pride, and that is found in Matthew 6:33. We talked about this passage a couple weeks ago when we were talking about anxiety, where Jesus said, don't be worried about what you're going to eat or what you're going to wear, etc. You remember that passage? Today, I want to look at it a little differently. And when I think of Matthew 6:33, I don't think I've told you this story yet, but I was about 6 or 7 years old. And a distinguished gentleman who had spent his life in mission work. And he came home, he retired, he was a big, tall, had gray hair, almost white hair and white beard and distinguished, and he had a low voice. He got our attention real quick. He called the children up front. It was on this side. He called us up front, and we were sitting around there, and I was just looking at gawk-eyed, you know, I was sitting on this distinguished-looking man. And he took his Bible, and he held it up. I can still see it in my mind all these 60-some years later. He took his Bible, and he opened it to Matthew 6:33, and he said, boys and girls, I want you to remember this verse. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. He said, if you make that your life motto, you will never go wrong. Left quite an image on my mind. I was only 6 or 7 years old. That has become one of my favorite verses, but that's my life verse. Do I always live up to it? No. But that's my goal. Today I'd like to look at it from the standpoint of spiritual pride is any time we let anything that we're involved in, and many good things. We can all be involved in many, many, many good things, and we all are. And this is especially true for pastors. Don't think for a minute that pastors or preachers somehow have a corner on this whole thing, because we can let many, many, many good things crowd out our commitment to following Jesus. So I ask you, have we allowed some of the stuff that we're doing crowd out Jesus? Spiritual pride is anything that I sort of say, well, that's important for me to do. I think God will understand. After all, it's doing a good thing. I'm doing all these good things for the church and for my neighbors and on and on and on. But good things can crowd out Jesus as well. Spiritual pride. Pride is anything that I value more than Jesus. And while I'm at it, a third application then is found in, I think it's in Matthew chapter 19. I won't read the passage, and we may come back to it later on when we have one of the nails we'll be talking about is materialism or wealth. But here was a man, a rich young man, who was wanting to follow God and be a righteous person. And he came to Jesus and he said, I've been doing all these things. Jesus said, follow the law, et cetera, et cetera. He said, I've done all that all my life. And then Jesus said to him, there's one more thing that you need to do. Go and sell all that you have and give to the poor, and then come follow me. And if you remember that passage, the young man went away sorrowfully. And we oftentimes say it was his wealth that kept him from the kingdom. I want to give you a little bit different way of looking at it. It was his love for his possessions that kept him. He had given control of his life to his possessions. Folks, that is also spiritual pride. What have we allowed to control our lives? Many good things. Our family. God, I'm so busy raising my family, making an income and everything, and you know, I'm supposed to be a good parent. Yes, that's right. But sometimes our family can control our lives instead of God controlling us. We're talking during these weeks of Lent about all the things that keep us from Jesus. It's not that we reject Jesus. We don't stand up and say, I renounce you, God. I choose to follow what I want to do. I have nothing to do with you, God. That's none of us. None of us here today do that. But it's all too easy for us to allow all the things around us to control us. Family, career. God expects you to be good in your career and what you do. Maybe it's sports. Maybe it's a hobby. Maybe it's this. Sometimes I think this is a good thing. And other times I see how it can control me. You know, when we have to look at it first thing when we get up in the morning, some people, they're on it all day long. Can't even talk to the person across the table from their texting back. We have to do all these things, and we have to know everything, and we have to be talking to the people all over the world. We're letting control of our life go to something good. I don't know you. I have only been here among you now for a couple months. I can't speak for you. All I can do is speak for myself. But you know what? I found it's awfully easy to allow many, many good things to draw us away from Christ. And we get so wrapped up in doing our things that we say, I know you're pleased, God, with all the many good things I'm doing, just like the Pharisee. I'm doing all these good things, and this shows how committed I am to you. These good things are fine, folks. But if it's pulling us away from Jesus, it's not good anymore. Let's bow our heads. This is a time for introspection. Look within your own self. Are the ways in which you sort of feel smug and content and overconfident and sometimes even conceited about how good of a Christian you are? Or how we've even left all the good things that we are doing. Crowd out our love for Jesus. And say, God, show me. Help me to see whatever it is that I'm allowing in my life that crowds you out. Or even maybe I've given control of my life. Inadvertently, unintentionally, I've not outright said I don't want you, but I've left these other things crowd out and control my life. And all of a sudden I realize I'm not in love with you. I've lost my passion for following you. It's for this sin of our spiritual pride that nailed Jesus to the cross. Just like all the rest of the sinners of the world. Forgive us, O God. For the pride in our life, in whatever way it is manifest. And lead us, O God, I pray, in your love and your mercy, to the foot of the cross, to receive your forgiveness, which you grant to us so freely. Amen.
Thank you, Andy, and the worship team. At this time is our opportunity to reflect on the sermon and share our thoughts. and prayer requests. But before we do that, or while you're still thinking about that, I want to invite the delegates from the Ohio Conference from this past weekend to come up. I think they're going to share about their experience.